That we are in Revelation chapter 20, going through the book of Revelation we ended up doing. We got three chapters left. My intention is to finish this, and then we'll go to Grace for Impact. Probably got, three more weeks, 1 week per chapter. But we had in chapter 19, the Lord returning. It's the day of the Lord, of His great coming back, attacking the nations. And it's going to be important to realize nations are seen in two things. Nations are seen as being, we'll just say, evil, anti-God, and they are going to be destroyed, overthrown, brought to judgment. But in this chapter, chapter 20, the nations are seen as being in submission, of being active, of being part of the kingdom. And so when you look at that, what does that mean? This right here, I'll say this as we navigate through this. These are, we'll just say, the military or the elite, the leaders of the nation that have come together to fight the Antichrist for control of the nations. And that's chapter 19 that we just got to looking at. They've come to meet each other in battle. The demons have gone off to bring the nations together. But when we say nations, again, we're going to have two definitions. When we say nations, we're not to think any more than when we were fighting in Vietnam. I mean, we weren't, all of us, in Vietnam. Or if we were in Afghanistan. Or if we were wherever, we're not all there. Our nation is there, represented by the military. The elite, if they be the ones that are financing and making money on the military or making money on the war. The leaders, if they be governmental leaders, they're there. They're the ones, the great and small, are destroyed at the Lord's coming. Meanwhile, back home, in the nations, back home, are going to be the survivors, the people that were not fighting. They're going to go through the sheep and goat judgment, where the goats are going to be brought for judgment and sent to the lake of fire, or I should say sent to utter darkness and waiting for the great white throne judgment after 1,000 years. And then there's going to be the sheep that are going to be believers. And these are described in Joel and in Jesus' ministry as treating people as if they were treating his brothers. They're feeding the hungry, clothing the clothless, visiting those in prison. And if you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. When Jesus says it makes you wonder, is he talking about the Jews? If you've done this to the Jews, you've done it to me. He calls them brethren, because he's not in the church yet. He's not like, well, these are the brethren in the church. Eschatologically or dispensationally, Jesus is in the age of Israel as a Jew, talking to people in Israel and talking about his brethren, which would be the Jewish people. You go read, he's referring to the judgment mentioned in Joel. And in Joel, it makes it very clear on how they treated Israel. And so I'm going to say very confidently, this sheep judgment is how the people back home treated those that were fleeing from Israel, that were under the attack. Because the church has been raptured. If you're pre-trib, if you're mid-trib, the church is already gone. And so these are the people that have lived through the tribulation. These people are going to have survived. These nations are those that have somehow endured the entire tribulation. Just like there's a great number that has gone into heaven from every tribe, language, tongue, that have gone into heaven out of, if you're pre-trib, right before the tribulation begins, if you're mid-trib, coming out of, because it says right there, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation. They are there from every tribe. Well, then, back in those nations, the next 3.5 years, many of them are going to have a chance to respond to the Antichrist and his behavior, because he's going to turn and try and destroy Israel, the 144,000, and whoever's scattered around the earth. And they're apparently going to live through. This is the sheep and goat judgment. I will say it's not you and me. It can't be you and me, if my eschatology is right, because we're going to go up in the rapture. We're either going to die and go to be with the Lord, or we'll be alive and go up in the rapture, either pre-trib or mid-trib or wherever you've got it. We're gone. So this is not us. And these nations are clearly, the military is clearly slaughtered. The birds have eaten them, gorged themselves on the military. Then right here, who are these people? They've got to be someone who came to faith, but notice how they're judged in the sheep and goat judgment on how they treated the least of these, my brethren, on how they sided. Did they side with the Antichrist and bring, like we're studying in Obadiah on Tuesday night, and when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem and Judea, Edom took advantage of that and sided with Nebuchadnezzar and thought maybe they could increase their territory, they could maybe gain some captives, maybe sell some people into slavery. They thought, this is our chance to advance in time. Well, that's what the goats are going to do at this time. They're going to respond to the Lord, not by rejecting Jesus or accepting Jesus. They're going to respond to the Lord's will by, here's the Antichrist, you cooperate with me. Even Daniel says he'll distribute the land for a price and he'll show favor to those who work with him. You can like turn in, here's some Jews over here, or here's some people over here, and turn them in like Esau did, and demonstrate your lack of commitment or lack of faith. Not that you don't believe there's a God, but your lack of a relationship with the Lord by coming against his people and siding with the Antichrist or the sheep who know, wait, this is not right, and they're going to risk their lives and demonstrate their attitude, their faith, their heart, their desire to please God by supporting his people. And they're going to appear at the sheep and goat judgment. So that's where these people in this kingdom from the nations are going to come from, that's coming up here. Does that make sense? Does anybody want to say anything else about that? I mean, okay, so that we're beginning this time period, and there is a chapter break between chapter 19 and 20, and sometimes you get the idea of just quitting chapter 19, and we did for the sake of time last week. Surprise, surprise. Some of you just would have walked out if I would have kept going. But as I read, I'm going to go to chapter 19, beginning in verse 19. Then I saw the beast. Well, let's go to verse 17. It says he's got a name on him, name on him written on his thigh, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God. Chapter 19, verse 18. So that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, and horses, and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small, or small and great. And that would be that in the Battle of Armageddon. If it's, you know, we talked, is it Jezreel Valley, Valley of Armageddon? Is it down through the hills, the mountains, the central ridge running through Judea? Is it going down into Edom? How far is this? But anyway, that's a great slaughter. Then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Now again, they are gathered together originally by demons to fight each other. The nations are coming to fight the Antichrist and the ten kings aligned with him. But now he sees them. Then I saw. See, this is continuous. This is a phrase that you see throughout this. Then I saw. Then I saw. Then I saw. Giving us permission at least to consider this as a sequential event. Now, different people read this. It's symbolic. It's vision. It's got to find the interpretation. I'm reading it like John is watching these things in a sequence. This leads to this event. This leads to this event. Just like the coming of the Lord led to the battle and the angel calling out, there's going to be a great slaughter. Get the birds in here and start eating up the flesh. And now the kings have been gathered together to fight each other by the demons. We saw that earlier. But now, when they see the Lord and his armies, and we would be in that army, we saw the garments white and clean coming back with him. It would include angels, because Michael would be fighting along here somewhere. The king of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured with him, the false prophet who performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. So they're captured. With these signs he had deluded. Now this explains why they're so bad. They deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now something takes place where they're a great delusion and they're willing to believe these signs. They don't have truth. Now this is, again, a plug for Bible teaching. If you're going to follow signs, which is just one step away from following emotions and feelings, you're going to get into trouble, because feelings and emotions can be deceiving. Signs can be deceiving. What can't be deceiving is knowing the truth and a clear understanding of the truth and having your mind renewed. These people have rejected the truth, it says in Thessalonians, and so now they follow a sign that God brings to deceive them, and it probably has something to do with either the false prophet either initiating it or following up that original sign with many more signs that confirms them in their ignorance that we are right, but really they're in ignorance following a deceived sign. And it's God's intention to do this. They've rejected the truth. Well, let me give you something you'll believe. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them, and I would assume that's the military that's fighting and the great and small that were slaughtered, the birds are eating them. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. And that's the rest of that military, that's Armageddon being cleaned up by the birds. Now notice how this continues. That's the end of chapter 19, chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. I see how that just kind of goes along, almost pull that verse or that number 20 out of there, and just the storyline just continues. So I'm not saying it's a bad place to put a chapter, but we're not like going down. Now when's this take place? The birds are gorging themselves on the bodies of those that had just died and been sent in to wait for the great white throne judgment. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, just as Jesus had just descended out of heaven. Now here comes an angel, probably the same angel that had opened the abyss to let the demons out earlier in the book. That's not for sure, but we assume somehow he's in charge. He's the maintainer of the abyss, so maybe not a different angel. I would assume it's the same one, but that's not a doctrinal issue. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. Now we saw earlier in Peter, where he wrote that the angels that are kept in everlasting chains of darkness in the abyss or in Tartarus. So these angels are kept in everlasting chains. The demons are cast. That is another difference between demons and angels. Angels are locked up in chains, so when the abyss is open, they can't escape. They're chained. Again, I might be getting too technical here with too little information, but the demons are allowed to come out. We see that in Revelation. But now he's got another chain. He's with a great chain in his hand. He sees the dragon. Seized is a word that means like authority. Not necessarily like a wrestling match, but merely Satan didn't have the power, and he just comes and just has more authority, more position to take him. He has the position to take him away. Again, I don't think you don't need to think about some kind of a wrestling match, and he sees him, wraps his arm around him, and drags him away. It's more of there's nothing Satan can do. He's outclassed here with this manifestation. It says he sees that dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. So very quickly, he sees the dragon. Again, this is just worth pointing out here. Dragon. The serpent, again, did I spell serpent? Serpent, there's an A in here, isn't there? Serpent. The devil and Satan. And if we go back to chapter 12, this dragon is the one who fought with Michael in the heavens and lost his place. I've got it written down. That's chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. This is where that dragon fought in the heavenly battle, probably when the Lord comes in glory at the sign of the Son of Man. There's a battle, and Satan loses his place in heaven. He loses to Michael, if you put that in a sequential event. Then in chapter 12, the serpent, it's chapter 12, verse 15, he is the one that goes off to sweep away Israel, 144,000. A great a river came out of his mouth to sweep away the 144,000 that were apparently hiding in Edom or down in Jordan somewhere. And the earth opens its mouth and swallows up the water. So this is the serpent of chapter 12 who came out to destroy Israel. and the devil. This is the one in chapter 12, verse 12, who during these events, after he loses his place in heaven, he knows that his time is short. So these three, all four of these, dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, are all words that have been used in Revelation for the same being, the fallen angel Lucifer. The dragon, the serpent, and the devil. The dragon who lost his place in heaven, the serpent who attacked the community of God, and the devil who knows his time is short, or Satan, who is this personality, and again, not a human, but a person with a character trait, he now is seized. Now, these go back to the dragon often refers to something in the beginning of time where, you know, God is dealing with the dragon. The serpent was in the garden. The devil is the deceiver that comes in. Deceives. Satan is the accuser. These are all throughout Scripture. You can see Satan in the book of Job, which is one of the earliest books. So those are all names that Satan has used, his different roles that he plays. And interesting, they all were used in Revelation. Well, here is like the culminating verse right here. At this point, that being is seized by this unidentified angel who has a chain. He seizes him. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Again, I'm going to have to leave that in my teaching literal, 1,000 years. But there's freedom there to think, well, it means, you know, 1,000 years, it's a round number. I mean, what kind of a kingdom, what type of event happens in history exactly 1,000 years? So 1,000 years maybe means, you know, a long, long time. But because of the way we're reading numbers in this book, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, these other things, you know, they're laid in the streets for 3 days. This right here, I would think 1,000 years means 1,000. I mean, that's not a silly thing to do. 1,000 years means 1,000 years, which now sets up the millennial kingdom, the idea that there's going to be 1,000 years where Satan is bound. Now, this 1,000 years... this is the verse where we get the millennial idea from. In fact, let me read it again. You know, and I learned this, I don't want to say the hard way. It says, he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. There's one biblical reference. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were over. Then as you read down there a little further, it's going to say 1,000 years. Yeah, verse 6. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So when you say, well, there's three references to the millennium in the Bible. Well, we just read all three of them. So it's not like there's one in Isaiah and there's one in Jesus' teaching and right here where it says 1,000. Now, when this starts being identified, I can definitely say Isaiah referred to it. I think the Psalms referred to it. Jesus referred to it in his teaching. Paul refers to it. John is referring to it. So, I mean, this is the kingdom age. I mean, Daniel referred to it. The 1,000 years. This is the only place you're going to get to go to find out 1,000 years. I mean, you know, many years ago I started teaching, you know, well, I can prove there's 1,000-year millennium. And then, oh, look, here's three verses. Well, they're all just right there together, which, you know, out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, you establish a fact. And so there's 3 witnesses, but yet it's all kind of the same section of verses, so it's not as absolute as I kind of hoped it would be. Now, again, I think it's 1,000 years. I'm just saying, be careful when you start throwing around. Well, the Bible says 1,000 years. It does right here. And that's it. You're not going to find 1,000 years anywhere else. Now, like I said, it's that time when the lion lies down with the lamb. It's that time where peace rules, is where Jesus turns the weapons into farming equipment. You know, there's all kinds of definitions throughout the prophets describing this period. So I think that's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, that's important to understand because when it gets on into here, like chapter 21 and 22, where are we? And again, we'll get there hopefully next week and start that. And I'll kind of waddle wade through it. But I'd like to see a little clearer distinction, or at least understand a little clearer distinction between the thousand years and the eternal state. Now, does this thousand years turn into the eternal state on earth? Or, as we're going to read, heaven and earth is going to disappear, and there's a whole new creation. When we say new creation, we mean brand new science. I mean, the science books are gone, and this is a new creation. The universe is different. There's no sea. It says there's no sea. And so, I mean, you've got to have a sea in this world. It's a cleansing. Well, in the new age, is that sea no longer needed because there's no impurities. Everything is absolutely balanced. Kind of like this earth may have been originally before mankind fell. So we'll discuss that as we go. Okay. He bound him for 1,000 years. Now again, this is saint is not thrown into the lake of fire. The Antichrist, the false prophet are in the lake of fire. The rest of the people that are killed in that battle are sent into what we'd say Hades or Sheol. We're going to see they're going to wait for the great white throne judgment. But Satan now doesn't go to the lake of fire. And here, I'll do this very quickly. Well, lake of fire, lake of fire. Now where that is, I don't know, but it's somewhere. Then you're going to have Sheol, Old Testament term for Hades, the place of the dead, the underworld, which we know exists. I mean, you can't get away from this. David talked about, the Bible translates this word, the grave, but it's Sheol, Hebrew, Hades in the Greek. Jesus says, I'll be in here, Abraham's side is where he is. He'll be here for the heart of the earth. It's called paradise. He told the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise today. You'll be with me in paradise. So when Jesus died, he went here. Old Testament saints went here. Now, over here, and again, you've seen this before, over here is a place called the abyss. This is where when the demons spoke to Jesus, they says, don't send us into the abyss. This is what is unlocked during Revelation, and the demons come out. So during history, demons are sent here, and in here is Tartarus, somehow the deepest part of the bottomless pits, where angels are kept in everlasting chains of darkness. And so you've got demons here. You've got angels here. Here you've got people. And if you go with the story that Jesus talked about Lazarus, the beggar, not Lazarus, the guy, his friend that he raised from the dead, but another guy named Lazarus in the story. And somebody say, it's just an illustration. Or was he talking about real events? And you can argue that either way. He's giving him names. He's telling details. Is he just illustrating something, or is he talking about an event that he had knowledge of because he's the Lord? And Lazarus was a beggar. He laid on the rich man's steps, and the rich man came out and didn't pay no attention. The rich man died and went to the underworld. Lazarus died, and the angels gathered him to Abraham's side, or to paradise. Both are here in Sheol. They're in paradise, or Abraham's side. Is here in Sheol. It would be, and it was a place of being pleasant. Typical Jewish teaching, as they build the case and you get a Jewish definition of it, and from this time period and other religions, it's got rivers, it's got trees, it's even the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, was placed in paradise. If you read Ezekiel, it's where is it? It's in paradise. We can build that some more. But right next to it, that's where the rich man went, and he went over here, a place of torment, so bad that he begged Abraham. He talking back and forth, and he says, just put touch your finger on my tongue with some water. I'm in misery, and he says, and go tell my brothers how bad this place is. And he's begging because Lazarus is in paradise in the underworld. The rich man is in a place of torment in the underworld. Now, again, is he in hell? This is actually hell over here, the lake of fire. But here in the underworld, there's a place that's tormenting like hell. But you're not in hell yet. You're going to be thrown into hell. Even Hades is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Hades will be thrown into Gehenna. We're going to read that verse here in a minute. So that distinguishes this. Upon Jesus' resurrection, he led captivity captive, right out of Ephesians, and some weird things happened. Many of the dead people came out of their graves, and Jesus ascends into heaven. When he ascends into heaven, either upon his resurrection, upon his ascension, he takes paradise. And it was, in fact, when we read earlier in Revelation, paradise, in Revelation, but also in Paul's writings, paradise is in the presence of God. It is now, paradise is now here. So if we push it, paradise was originally on earth in Eden. Upon the fall of man, paradise was removed from the earth and kept here, and people entered upon their death. Upon Jesus' resurrection, paradise was emptied and moved up here. And say, well, you're moving paradise around. Well, in just another verse, I'm going to move Hades into the lake of fire. I mean, you're going to read it. You see, this is speculation, but Hades is going to go here. So, nonetheless, Satan at this time, an angel come down, he's been misleading the empowering the Antichrist and the false prophet. He's been leading and manipulating the nations. The Antichrist, false prophet are here. Everyone that was in the military died. Their bodies were eaten by the birds. Their souls went here to the place of torment. Paradise is not here anymore. When you and I die, we do not go to Sheol. We go to be with the Lord. And that happened. Don't know the details exactly, but potentially, well, at least one of the last people to die and enter paradise was who? The thief on the cross. Because after Jesus' resurrection, when James got his head cut off by Herod Agrippa, James went to be with the Lord in heaven. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he looked up and he saw heaven open. He says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they covered their ears and began to read, because he was on his way to heaven. In other words, so that there's David went here, Stephen went here, and that's scriptural, and you know it's a very clear break. Satan is locked up in everlasting chains, not put into the abyss with the demons, but put into the abyss with an everlasting chain, and he's going to be bound there for 1,000 years. Now this is important, theologically. Because, and this, you understand what I'm going to say, we are waiting for this day. Satan is active on the earth. Satan doesn't lose his place in the heavens until Michael fights and defeats him, which could be at the second coming of the Lord, or when I say second coming, I mean his glorious appearing in the heavens, the sign of the Son of Man when the nations born. And there's a war. Isaiah talks about it. Psalms talk about it. He brings his sword, and they're defeated. First, he defeats the enemy. We read it in the prophets. Was it where did we read that? He brings his sword down in the heavens, defeats the heavens. Was it in Isaiah? He defeats the heavens, and then he brings his sword to the earth. So there's two battles, and one is the second of his appearing at the sign of the Son of Man, when the heavens are defeated, the heavenlies, and Satan comes here. And the second, the nations are then defeated when he comes to the earth at the second coming, or chapter 19. So there is clearly a battle in heaven, in the heavens. And we talk about heaven. You've got God's throne, heaven. Then you've got the heavens, heavenlies, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. They are not ruling from heaven, which is God's throne, which sits above the heavenlies, where the rulers, and these are the demonic powers, the fallen angels. Jesus is the head of all rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And you've been given a position in Christ. So these heavenly rulers that are ruling today, and if you wonder what's going on in the nations, they are throughout history. They've been controlling and working through people to control masses of people through leaders and nations. This heavenlies collapses when Jesus appears, and he's in the heavens. Now, Satan is caught up with a chain and locked up in the abyss for 1,000 years. Now, that's not happened yet. During our lifetime, we're living on earth under the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I don't know. Paul says your battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is not against the Republicans and the Democrats. Your battle is against the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And he's talking to the Ephesians in 62 AD. So your battle, again, he says, it's not flesh and blood. You may see it as flesh and blood, but it is the rulers and authorities with their false ideas, their false realities, trying to get other people to agree with them. Your battle is not with each other. Your problem is right here. Well, in this case, the heavenlies are going to collapse, and Satan's going to be locked up. Now Satan is going to be locked up for 1,000 years, the age of the kingdom, where mankind is going to live on the earth without the... Now, you don't even understand this. I mean, you understand my verbiage, but you don't understand this atmosphere. You don't understand what it's like to wake up in this world where you are not under the influence of the heavenly rulers and authorities, where Satan is, like Peter says, roaming around like a lion. It's like Peter says Satan is on the earth today seeking whom he may devour. Now, there is theology out there that when Jesus came, Satan was locked up. Because Jesus says, I saw, when they went out and cast out demons, his disciples, they came back and says, we saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. Or excuse me. They were rejoicing that they cast out demons. And Jesus says, do not rejoice about that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Now, was he talking about that weekend when the disciples went out ministering? Was he talking about in the beginning when Satan was cast to the earth when he rebelled? Or was he anticipating Satan being locked up and being, or cast down when Jesus returns and being locked up? I mean, so you've got four places where that, was he talking past? I saw Satan fall in the beginning. I saw Satan fall this weekend when you guys went out and started casting out demons, would be appropriate. I saw Satan fall, future tense, when Michael drives him out of heaven, possibly at the second coming or the sign of the Son of Man appearing. Or I saw Satan fall when this, I don't think this is it because he's already on the earth, he's being put into the abyss. My point there is to say very clearly, Satan is not locked up in the abyss for 1,000 years, a long, long time, today. Now, I had one many years ago, I was teaching at First Federated, had a Bible study there. Someone raised their hand, and I was making some kind of point. They raise their hand, they go, well, now you can see their theology. They say, they were confused with my little, and I wasn't making a point, I was saying something. And they said, well, isn't Satan locked up? Because they're like, what? Isn't Satan locked up now? And I didn't argue with them. I just says, well, I said, do you think so? And they said, no. But their theology says, Satan's locked up for 1,000 years. It's the church. It fits some theology. He's locked up now for 1,000 years, so he is impotent while the church marches on victorious. That's cool, except it doesn't line up with the church of Paul's day when he's battling with the rulers and authorities, and Peter's telling his people, Satan's roaming the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and now we see he's not going to fall out of heaven until Michael casts out in the future, possibly as Jesus makes his appearance. And he's not going to be locked up until we're raptured, then the sheep and goat judgment is ready to take place. So that puts this in the future, which means that's going to be a great day, but it also reflects back, we are living in a world where Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Satan is the god of this age. And we're in this age. So, I mean, I really don't see how people can stand on that theology biblically. And we're not talking about Roman Catholics. We're talking about denominational churches who are actually trying to teach theology. And they say, oh, Satan's locked up. They've got to have it that way because the church is supposed to be the most powerful force on the earth. And we are doing what we're doing. But we are constantly obstructed by Satan. Even Paul in his ministry says, but Satan stopped us. But Satan stopped us. And it, you know, God allowed. And whenever Satan does anything, it's allowed by God. So if Satan stopped Paul, it was because God allowed it for a number of a variety of reasons. But nonetheless, this day is coming. It's just interesting. These are kind of some things that are fun to think about and fun to anticipate. And it reveals where we are at in history. But again, that day when we wake up that day and Satan has been bound up and the heavenlies have been cleared out, I mean, you're going to have to breathe easier. You're going to be able to think thoughts without the interference. Your sin nature has been removed. It's going to be like, oh my gosh, why didn't I do this before? Well, let me tell you a few reasons. Why the world, the flesh, and the devil is all, they're all the world. The cosmos system was working against you. Your own flesh, your sin nature was working against you. And Satan, Paul says, do not be ignorant of his schemes, which means strategies. Satan's got a strategy. You may get up, I may get up in the morning and just say, well, it's Tuesday, I'm going to go to work. But Satan has got a, now again, you've got to be careful how you read this. I don't know if he's got a personal strategy for Galen, He may have a personal strategy for against Billy Graham. I'd like to think that Satan's worried about me, but he's probably got like some, you know, overall he's in charge, but there's probably some really low-ranking one up-and-coming wannabe demon that's trying to, you know, trip me up. It's probably doing a good job, but that's not necessarily a totally biblical statement there. But I was going somewhere with that. But nonetheless, let's get back to the scripture. He threw him into the abyss. Now you know where the abyss is, and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. So what is Satan not doing in the millennium that he was doing during our time? He was no longer going to be deceiving the nation, which means right now Satan is actively deceiving the nations. Now, there's a place where you want to trust science. There's a place you want to trust the authorities. There's a place where you want to look at world situations. But there's also a place where you've got to understand Satan is the god of this age. He's interested in controlling the nations. He's going to use it by deception. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy the leadership of those nations because they've been totally deceived and led astray by Satan, which in its sense is them putting their eye on this age, trying to build their kingdom. And as they're trying to build their kingdom and their power in this age, they're actually doing Satan's work. They're little workers for Satan, trying to build this global community, this global kingdom in the temporary world that he's not going to let go of. The king may think, this is my territory. Satan goes, you think whatever you want to think, but you're holding ground for me. You're holding ground for me. And he's deceiving the nations to rebel against God so they can get their piece of history, because Satan's trying to get his whole piece of history through these people that are living and dying. David warns the kings in Psalm chapter 2. You kings, be warned. You rulers of the earth, be aware. But Satan is deceiving the nations. Kind of give you some insight. There's nothing wrong with questioning, you know, national authorities. It's like, because we're here. Satan, the most powerful spiritual force outside of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, is actively deceiving the nations today and has been throughout time. For example, God puts Babylon in charge to do his work. Satan deceives Babylon into thinking they're never going to end, that they're the greatest thing in history, that they're going to reign for a thousand. Oh, wait, here comes the Persians. And he deceived them. And Satan tries to use what God is using. Satan's trying to deceive them to build his kingdom. And that's just cycling all the way through. Nonetheless, we go on. It says, to keep them from deceiving the nations anymore until... And this is one of those things in Scripture. It's like, if you're just writing a story, there you go, great ending. Satan's locked up. That problem's gone. But God always is going to add, let's have a sequel. I mean, you ever seen a movie series where it's like, number one was good, number two was good? By the third and fourth installment, it's like, okay, no one's going to pay to see Rocky 7, okay? Well, we almost had it. You know, Rocky's fighting in that exhibition round against, what was that? I like the movie, Rocky, but boy, I got it right here. And if you're a fan, you're a fan. You know, it's like I want to see. I do want to see Rocky 7. But nonetheless, it's like you need to know when to end the story. And right here's a good time to end the story. To keep him from deceiving the nations anymore, until the 1,000 years were ended, and then we're going to have, you know, Satan part two. After that, he must be set free for a short time. It's like, what, haven't we seen enough of this? We got the Garden of Eden. We got the fall from heaven. We've got the Garden of Eden scene. We've got the Job scene. We've got all the way through Genesis. We've got scene after scene of Satan. We got Satan in the temptation, the three temptations. And now finally he's defeated. But wait, let's make one more movie about Satan. And again, I'm being facetious here. But which means this has, if they're just telling a story, this is not necessarily a good line because we just won the battle. But there's going to be a 1,000-year period where Satan is removed. Notice he's not thrown into the lake of fire. He's done with the Antichrist and the false prophet. But Satan, you're a tool. We're going to put you in chains down here, keep you off the earth for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to rule and reign. But then we need to use you one more time. He'll be released, and the whole purpose is going to be to test the nations, to test them. Have you learned? Have you progressed? To begin to sift the people that have been born, lived, developed during that millennial age. Satan's going to be appearing, and amazingly, after 1,000 years, and we'll get there, they're going to follow him. They're going to follow him. Okay, we'll get there. Now, Satan's locked up for 1,000 years, so now we're getting ready to start that 1,000-year period. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Now, I think you can think angels here, but I think we're way past that. I think we are now in the age of mankind being resurrected, rewarded, and then seated on places to rule and reign. Even Paul says, do you not know that we will judge angels? When the Corinthian church was having lawsuits amongst themselves, and they were going to the Gentiles to make a judicial decision among believers, Paul made fun of them because they were off base. He says, you're going to go to the pagans? Two Christians are going to go to the pagans and ask for a decision? Can't you handle this yourself? Don't you realize you're going to judge angels someday? And the first thing I read is like, no, I didn't know. What are you talking about? He's talking about this right here. When Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign, he's promised that we see in the beginning of the book of Revelation, just as my Father has given me authority to rule the nations, so will I also give you authority to rule. So there are going to be, this is really a non-debatable issue. Everything's debatable. But in the kingdom age, Jesus will be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But who are the kings, plural? They're believers that have been resurrected. Old Testament, New Testament, and right here, some of the tribulation saints are going to be resurrected and be seated on thrones to rule under Jesus. Just like Satan had all of his rulers and authorities, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, Jesus is going to have resurrected believers ruling and reigning. He told parables about, if you're faithful with this, I'll give you more. Someone was given, you know, what? How did it say, you know, 25 coins, you're going to be given 25 cities. Because you took the 25 and turned them into 50, I'm going to put you in charge of 50 cities, or whatever the parable is. Meaning, you take care of something minimal here, however big it is, it may be massive here, or it may be trivial here, that's going to be multiplied in heaven. So that's what he says. When I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. It goes on. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. Now that can refer to all time, but I think in context, I think we've got to look at, that's talking about the tribulation saints. That first verse could be that were given authority, that could be Old Testament saints, church age saints. But now, also besides those, I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. That is the reason people will be executed, decapitated by the Antichrist in the kingdom of Babylon, is because of their testimony of Jesus and of the Word of God. So the two things that will get you in trouble, decapitated, is not giving up on Jesus, the deity of Jesus, and his soon coming kingship, and the Word of God that is revealed in Scripture. Again, the Word of God can be broad now, but I think you're safe to leave that right here. You hold to Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. You hold to the Word of God. You're worthy of decapitation. Congratulations. Now, here's what they had. See, this is why it's got to be the tribulation saints when it says those who have been beheaded. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their right hands. So you've got the beast, the individual, then you've got the image of him that is set up in the temple in Jerusalem that somehow begins to speak and give orders that those who will not receive the mark or will not worship the beast, they must be executed. So the beast, that's the individual, he's in the lake of fire now in this story. The image that was set up by the false prophet that deceived the people, which, again, what is that image? I mean, it's got to be more than a robotic, you know, go kill the Christians. You know, it's like, okay, that's a battery. That's nothing. That's a tape recording. It's got to be something more. It's an idol somehow, and it's some kind of image. It could be demonically manipulated. It could be a demonic manifestation. And that could be it, because the false prophet will do many things to deceive people. But then you start thinking about all the stuff going on with, you know, the artificial intelligence and all the science is developing, and where are they going? Maybe we're not even there. I mean, who knows? I mean, I don't know. That's like the 666. What is 666? We got ideas. It seems like it's a mark. It's on your body, your right hand and your forehead, one of the two. But what is it? Is it a barcode? Is it a chip? Is it, you know, a vaccine? It's like, or we don't even know yet what it is. And same thing here, what is this image? Nonetheless, these people had held to Jesus and the Word of God and had rejected the beast, rejected his image, and rejected his mark of the beast. So, I mean, there's your line right there. These people were beheaded. They are beheaded, decapitated, and rewarded. So, based on right here, Jesus and the Word, and here, the beast, image, and the mark, 666. They reject these and hold to these. Because they would not accept these, they're beheaded. Because they held to these, they're rewarded. That's how clear it's going to be. I mean, there's not like, well, you know, they were compromised. They were both. It's like they were delivered and they got rewarded. This is, you're either going to be beheaded and rewarded, or you're going to have your head and perish. I mean, in a straight up way. Sometimes you think this line is kind of gray, and it may not be quite as stark as I make it, but this verse says, they did not do this, and they were killed because they did this. The Antichrist will come against them for this, and they'll be rejected if they do this by the kingdom of God. And that's a pretty stark distinction right there. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's the second time it mentions reigning with Christ. If we assume that the thrones were set in place to judge, and that's not angels, because that would come against the teaching of the New Testament. Angels are not judging in the millennial age. Believers are even judging angels or ruling over angels in that age. They're seated with Christ, and they're going to be over all the authorities of the spiritual forces. But now, those that lived through the nations, or they were decapitated from the nations, they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's their resurrection. I think you can have, again, and consider this, and all these things you need to filter through and correct them if you disagree, because you want the truth. The Christians and the Old Testament saints will have a resurrected body. It's like about at the rapture, salvation is complete. Spirit, soul, and body. Very clear, 1 Corinthians 15, at the rapture, your body is transformed into a spiritual body. So you are already alive with a spiritual body. You'll come back in the armies with God, with the Lord, and some will be seated in some places of authority. Now these right here, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are those that would have, in a sense, missed the rapture. They perished, but they weren't part of that resurrection. So now here is this another resurrection of the tribulation saints. They're not Old Testament, they're not the church, but they're the tribulation saints. They were the ones who faced the Antichrist. They had not worshipped the beast. Okay, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now we're at verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Who are the rest of the dead? The rest of the dead are everyone that is not a believer. Again, stay with me if you got a question. If you are New Testament, Old Testament, you're going to be raptured. If you die after the rapture, during the millennium, you're going to go to heaven, and then you're going to come back and you'll be resurrected here and given your life back. If you live through the tribulation, you'll go through the sheep and goat judgment and enter into the 1,000 years. So very quickly, we've got Old Testament, New Testament. You know, again, I'm putting those together. The New Testament will be raptured, but I'm going to assume that when that Daniel comes back at the return of Christ, he's got a resurrected body. That's another question. These are the tribulation saints are alive, and then some people will live into the millennium. And are they going to die? They're physical. These people have full salvation. The people that live in here, they're going to have to experience some kind of death. They're going to have to die and receive some kind of resurrection in the millennial kingdom. See the difference? See the problem with that? if they live, you know, those nations, Jesus doesn't just repopulate the nations when he comes back. He destroys their military. There's people in the nations. And those are the people that are going to stream into Jerusalem to be taught and return and bring prosperity to their nations without the satanic influence. But they will still be the seed of Adam, and they'll still have some kind of a sin nature. That's why after the 1,000 years, a saint is released, because he's going to test, you'd be used to test the nations if they'll follow him in some multitudes. As numerous as the sand of the sea, sure, is going to follow Satan at the end of the 1,000 years, because they're not of this group, they're not of this group, they're of those that went in here. Apparently these people die. Now it says the rest of the dead, that's everybody that died in history, throughout history, they're dying and going into the place of torment in the underworld, Hades. So it says the rest of the dead, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part of in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So these people here and here, will all be reigning with Christ in some capacity for this 1,000 years. So you're going to have believers entering the millennium, reproducing, they're going to marry and have children. Those children are going to have to respond. Everyone that enters the millennium alive in this physical body with the seed of Adam still being a human, we all will still be human, but we'll be resurrected. They will reproduce. And their children will not be born believers any more than I was born a believer, or, you know, Cain was born a believer. Their children are going to have to respond to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, to the way of salvation, just like Adam and Cain and Noah and all the way through history. They had to respond to Jesus somehow. Now, they didn't, you know, Abraham didn't believe that Jesus died and was resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven. I mean, that's beyond his realm of understanding or revelation given to him. But he did, it says, believe God. It was credited as righteousness. And that, then we talk about all this. They had faith. You know, Isaiah was a believer, but he longed to understand more. And he was told, you know, this is for a people yet coming. Your Daniel was told, go your way. These things are sealed up till the time of the end. So we understand how we are saved. We understand our revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the same Jesus Christ. It's the same message of salvation. It's the same means of salvation. But the way it's revealed to you, the way it's understood, that's going to be different. I think that's safe to say. Okay, these people that are born in this millennium are going to have to come to faith in Christ. Now, they're in a world with a sin nature. But the world, three enemies of ours, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the system, is against us. Our flesh, our sin nature, is against us. And then Satan, of course, has strategies against us. In the 1,000 years, we're talking about the people that live into the millennium, they will not have, Satan is not a problem. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, no devil. The cosmos system, the rulers and authorities in the only places have crashed down. They've been eliminated. Everything is under Jesus' control. So there's really no cosmos that is against everything. Everything you live and hear and breathe is with God. I mean, it's complete full revelation. In fact, Jesus is there. It's like he's on the news. Well, tonight we got to interview Jesus, the King of the world. Jesus, go ahead, tell us how. What are your plans for? And then, you know, and the nations will go and stream. He's not just going to be sitting some holy idol somewhere. They will go to the nations, as we talked about, will stream to Jerusalem to learn from him, like the nations did with Solomon, who was a type of Christ, and they'll prosper. So the only problem these people are going to have, if I can make it simple, is their sin nature. The world is controlled by Jesus Christ. There is no cosmos against God. Satan is locked up. He cannot deceive for 1,000 years. Truth is truth. Talk shows are going to be boring. And with a counter opinion, well, there's no counter opinion. It's like, it's true. It's like the news is like, I mean, we're going to be like bored. It's like, what do you think? It's like, I think the same thing you think. It's like, it's all the same. It's like, That's fake news. No, if it was fake news, Jesus will smoke him. I mean, he's going to rule with an iron scepter. I mean, think of your news station, whichever one you disagree with, if it be CNN or Ben Shapiro, whoever you disagree with, if Jesus was ruling and reigning with an iron scepter, they'd be gone. You're canceled. I mean, the original canceler is Jesus Christ. He's the one who started the cancel culture. And he's going to bring it to fruition in the millennium. I read my book, Political Platform. I wrote that in 2010 or something. I went through all the political issues, and I went to the Kingdom Age right here, found all the verses in the Kingdom Age that dealt with all the issues, the top political issues. And it's like, well, now what? Here's what you should think, this is what we should do. It's like, forget it. In the age, hey, here's the verses about this Kingdom Age, and here's what Jesus is going to do. What about, okay, what about weapons? Are you pro-gun? I'm pro-gun. I got a gun right here. Or not? Well, I don't have a live feed right here. I got it right here. Got a gun right here. But you know what? In the Millennial Kingdom, Jesus, is he pro-gun? I bet he is. He's a Republican. He's pro-gun. It's like, no, he's going to take all the weapons and turn them into plows. It's like, oh, a gun. You know what we could use that for? We could use that for farming equipment. Let's melt that thing down. It's like, why? Because the nations won't have war anymore. I mean, there will be a leftist dream. It's like, there's no need for a gun. It's like, if you got a gun, what do you do with a gun? It's like, that could be used for protein. They're going to confiscate guns to turn them into farming. You know who's going to confiscate the guns ultimately? Jesus. And turn them into farming equipment. Why? Because he's ruling with an iron scepter. If our police force ruled with an iron scepter in righteousness, we wouldn't need a gun. Police? Thank you, sir. We wouldn't need a gun. But again, we don't want a police state either. I'm not talking about that. But when people talk about, oh, it's going to be good to be in the kingdom of God, I mean, you're talking, if you want to twist this just a little bit, Jesus is a dictator. It's like, you don't argue with him. It's like, I am the truth. You know, Fauci says, I am science. That's cute. But he's not. But Jesus, the seven I am sayings of John. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. It's like, I am. Even he says that. He says, you didn't even see Abraham. You weren't even alive. You're not 50 years old. You say you saw Abraham? I am. I mean, he didn't say, I am the light. He just says, I am. Which he's saying, I am God. So, I mean, when Jesus shows up, it's not Fauci showing up saying, oh, I know science more than anybody. Jesus, we're going to show up and say, I am science. I am reality. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Follow me? And that's why he can rule with an iron scepter, and it's not going to be oppressive. It's going to be like, thank God. You're going to have a true, untarnished God himself ruling. And you won't need a gun. So there's going to be several. So I went through and wrote up all the things. So some of the answers are kind of surprising because, like, well, that's not on the Republican platform. Right, because the Republican platform will not be needed, or the conservative platform will not be there. It's going to be Jesus' platform. And so, again, it's a different age. You know what I'm saying? Wow. Okay. There wasn't much in here. There maybe isn't. I may be adding too much. Do not add to or take away from the Word of God. So at any point, cut me off. Oh, yeah, 801. That was a good time. Okay. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Okay. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. What is this second death? It is given unto man to die. Every man will die and face judgment. Hebrews says that. It's given to men to die and face judgment. Some translations, to die once and face judgment. Which is why it's interesting that the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured alive and thrown into the lake of fire. I do not know what that means. I know what it means. I just said it. But it's like, it is given to men to die and face judgment. These two were captured alive and thrown into the lake of fire. What is missing? Death and judgment. Which means they're the only two men that don't go through death and judgment. Which makes you, are they men? Are they human? Or are they some angelic Nephilim, you know, artificial intelligence? I mean, in the, you know, go conspiracy theory right here on me. Because it's like, and this was written 2,000 years ago. biblically, doctrinally, it is given unto men to die and face judgment. It's only a just God has to do that. If God is just, and you're a seed of Adam, you know, dying, thou shalt die. The seed of Adam dies. I'm going to die. Now, I might be resurrected, but it'd be a process of death. I'll be transformed in the process of the rapture. But it's still, in a sense, dying. And then I'll be judged. Everyone is evaluated. Everyone is going to stand before Jesus Christ and be evaluated. Those two, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are sent to the lake of fire alive. They aren't killed. They don't die. And they're not judged. And some commentators cop out. They were just so evil. Well, if they're so evil, let them die and judge them and send them to their judgment. Oh, they're so evil they don't even get to die or get judged. It's like they're not even worthy of death or judgment. They can't die. They're just alive. And nonetheless, I don't understand that. I'm just saying that's interesting. But this is the first resurrection that we're talking about right here. Now it says, the second death has no power over them. The second death, well, we all are going to die once and then be resurrected. Now, those people that are gone into Hades, we're coming up here over in chapter 20, verse 11. We'll get there in a couple months. I thought we'd get there tonight. These that are in Hades, they're removed, but they are going to be resurrected also. And because, you see, a human is spirit, soul, and body. So we don't become angels. You don't become disembodied spirits and float off to heaven like Hollywood has. You float around and watch people. To fulfill the full salvation, you're going to have to be resurrected so you're saved, spirit, soul, and body. These people that have died and gone to Hades, their bodies have perished physically, but their soul and spirit is in Hades. They, it says in the great white throne judgment, will stand before the Lord, which, you know, some people stretch that and say, well, that means they've been resurrected. And right here it says the second death. They've got to be resurrected, have a second death. They will be resurrected with their resurrected bodies, which answers this question. When Jesus says, do not fear him who can only do stuff to you today, how does he say it? But fear him who can send you your soul to the eternal fire. How is it that, you know, they can harm you today? I can't remember. Say it for me.
Well,
do not fear them who can harm you today.
Fear them who can destroy your body and your soul.
Okay, yeah. Do not fear them who can destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy your body and your soul.
And your soul.
And so it's like, it's not just, oh, their souls are going to be in the eternal fire forever. It's like, that's part of it, because that line says soul and body. Mm-hmm. And then you have those lines where their flesh or their bodies, the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. The worms, if a body lays out here in an animal body or human body, the worms eat it, it goes away, it becomes soil, it's gone. It's gone. Or fire, it burns away the fuel, that source, it's gone. But in the lake of fire, the worm never dies. It's constantly decaying. You die, decay forever. And the fire burns and consumes, but never, it's because your body has been resurrected. So here's the first resurrection. If you have the first resurrection, you don't have to fear the second death. These people down here are going to be resurrected, and then they're going to have to face the second death, which comes up in the great white throne judgment. And they're rewarded. They're even, it says their deeds are read. Their deeds, and they were given their rewards, and then they turn to the book of life. Is the name of the Lamb's book of life? No. Take your resurrected body, take your rewards for all your good works, and burn forever. It's like, I mean, whoa. Christians don't, that's not the Christian doctrine. Oh, right, because Christianity in many cases has abandoned the text of Scripture, and they've created this false religion. Biblically, that's what it says right here. I'll read it one more time. It says, there's two groups here. There's those that are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and those who are going to have to face the second death. These that reign with Christ for 1,000 years don't need to worry about the second death, because you're alive and there's no second death for you. You have eternal life. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Meaning, if you have part of this, congratulations. the second death has no power over them, but they will be, that, meaning someone, the second death is going to have power over somebody. Who? These people. But they will be priests. You will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, chapters 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, I just see a sequence here. I mean, I just, this has to be ready. It's not like this scan of random thoughts. It's a continuation. We just introduced the 1,000 years. Now, if you want the flesh of this, you want the details of this, it's kind of like Jesus' second coming. You do it like in 3 verses. It's like we wait all the whole Bible to read about the second, Jesus come back, it says, destroys the nation, the birds eat their flesh, and then they go get saved. It's like, where's the detail? Oh, the prophets. There's chapter after chapter in the prophets and Jesus in the New Testament talking about what's like at the second coming. Well, now we're in the millennium. It's like it just says, well, who's going to be ruling and reigning? I thought, well, what's it going to be like? Isaiah's already talked. There's chapters about what it's going to be like. This is where we get an idea of the weapons being turned to farm equipment. We got ideas about the nature of the animals. We got the idea of what the climate is like. It's like, I wrote a whole book about answering Jesus' political platform. How is Jesus going to rule and reign? I can answer every political issue with a set of Bible verses that describes this age. Not again, you can't apply. I think someone, old friend, wanted 25 copies. He was all excited. I thought it was going to be a political book. And it's like, I made a mistake and gave him like a box of books. I only printed 1,000. I never heard back from them. Because I started thinking, shoot, they're reformed. And they took them, and they were thought it was going to be talking about political issues today, and their political issues of an age, the millennium age, that reformed people don't even believe is going to happen. They're amillennial. So it's like, oh, geez. I just gave a box away. They read it like, oh, get rid of this Jehovah Witness material or this Mormon material. They probably burn them. Because it's like, you can't, like the gun issue. It's like, I dealt with it. What about guns? There are no guns. You won't need a gun. There's probably not going to be any, it'd be criminal, not criminal, but it's like illogical. Because why don't you turn that into something productive, like farm equipment? So it's like, that's not my answer for today, but that's the answer for the millennium. Today, I've got a gun. But in the millennium, what do you need a gun for? Jesus really reigned. And even, I'll quit. I got to quit. All right. I'll pray, and then you're free to go. Father, I do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we again would walk seriously in your word, that we would understand, that we'd find strength and encouragement from it to live our lives today in this age, but also to anticipate the greatness of the days that are coming. Father, do again ask for strength today to do the things you've called us to in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.